My name's David Berg. I'm going to read the scripture lesson, but I got a public service announcement to make. I don't see that well, and so when we're meeting and greeting each other, if I'm looking you in the face and you extend your hand to shake my hand, I don't see it, so I'm not snubbing you. You just got to grab my hand and say, hi, I'm so-and-so, and I'll introduce my wife, Diana, and David. So it's a pleasure to be doing this, but bear with me here. And somebody told me a long time ago, if I pull a Dick Van Dyke going back down the stairs, if everybody goes last real big, they're telling me that I'm still young. But if they go, ooh, and they rush to my help, they're telling me I'm old. So we'll see if I pull a Dick Van Dyke, what happens here in a little while. Okay, today's scripture reading is the third chapter of Exodus, verses 1 through 6. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him, a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and at the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush. Moses, Moses, he said, here I am. Then he said, come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said further, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Here we go.
Ta-da. Thank you, David. That's the best scripture reading I've heard in a long time, the way you did that. It was great. Well, where were we in the story? Oh, yes. Last week, Joseph had just invited his family down to live in Goshen, the land of Egypt, where there would be good land and the livestock could graze and have plenty of food to eat. And everything was going well, except for the fact that, of course, that after a while, Joseph died. And after a few generations passed, people began to forget about Joseph. And, you know, the sad thing for me is that the culture of bigotry and bias seems to have a greater memory than the culture of inclusiveness and care and compassion. And for whatever reason, after a few generations had passed, the people of Egypt began to remember that they didn't like people who were from the land of Canaan, where Israel had come from, where the people of Israel had come from. And so instead of getting along with each other, they began to be afraid of them, saying, wow, there's too many of them. They're growing up. They're going to be too many. They're going to outnumber us. We better be afraid of all of them. And so they began to live in fear. And instead of that kind of cooperative life they had, they began to enslave the people who were from Israel. Now, that slavery continued for several generations. We're talking about 300 or 400 years that passed before it finally got to the point where the Egyptians were in power, the people who were the descendants of Jacob were out of power and were slaves and were doing all of the work. Out of that, a young little boy named Moses was born. You know the story of Moses and the bulrushes, and that story where he was rescued out of the bulrushes and got to live in Pharaoh's house for a while. And then as a young adult, he saw an Egyptian harassing and abusing a person who was from the Hebrew faith, Hebrew people. And he got angry at that. He got so angry that he killed the Egyptian. And, of course, that got him in trouble, and so it wasn't long before this Moses was exiled out of the country, had to run away, live in another place, and his life had been made a complete mess from what he could have had if he had stayed where he was and had not done what he did. When he left, though, he did find a wife, and he got married, and they had children, and he started a family, and that was okay, but, you know, he got one of the worst jobs you could ask for. He became a shepherd in those days, not nearly respected in the same way that Andrew's song would show it in that song, and we'll come back to that in a minute perhaps, but it was the kind of least respected job you could get, right, to be a shepherd in those days. And to make it worse, he got a job with the least respected employer. He had to work for his father-in-law. Get an amen over there, Andrew? I don't know if you can do that or not. That was wise, as a matter of fact, yeah. So we come to the story where Moses has kind of made a mess of his own life. He's got this terrible job working for this terrible person. You might say, well, not really terrible, but, you know, in that viewpoint. And it was just a life that had been made a mess. And so that's where our story is ready to begin today. So we'll begin with a story, with a question of Moses, but we'll end it with the story that's intended for you to answer for yourself. So, what would you do if you were Moses? Now, I don't mean that Moses. I don't mean the Moses who had stood in front of the Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." I don't mean the Moses who had gone to the mountain and when he came down, his hair was so white and glowing that people were afraid to look him in the eye. Or the Moses who had come down from the mountain with two stone tablets, one on either side, and engraved in them were the Ten Commandments. I don't mean the Moses that had held up his staff and let the people cross the sea as the sea separated for them to go on dry land. Not that Moses. That's the hero Moses. That's the Moses we all know about. That's the one, of course, he would do the right thing. But I'm talking about this Moses. The Moses who has made a mess of his life. The Moses who is working for his father-in-law out on a mountainside, tending nothing better than sheep, doing nothing else with his life. I mean the Moses who is really going nowhere. The Moses who looks a lot more like us than the hero Moses does. This is the Moses I'm asking about. So what would you do if you were this Moses, the one who looks like us, and you were tending your father-in-law's sheep on a mountainside, and, you know, honestly, that can be a pretty grand kind of job in some ways. You get to see the sun coming up in the morning and the sun going down over the mountain peaks in the afternoon. And early in the morning, you can see the mist and the dew coming up off of the river and the valley on certain days. And once in a while, you'll see the grandeur of that thunderclap or that lightning strike that comes in front of you. And so it can be great. But to be honest, being a shepherd is pretty monotonous work, wouldn't you think? I mean, what do? You count sheep. And then you go looking for some grass for them to eat. And then you count the sheep. And then you look around for some predators. And if there's nothing there, you count the sheep, right? And then you go looking for more grass. And then you count the sheep. And then you go to bed at night and you count sheep. I mean, that's pretty much it, right? Not that exciting a job. And that's what Moses was doing. So it wouldn't be too surprising to us maybe that when Moses was doing this, one day he saw this bush that was burning. But it was not burning. It wasn't being consumed. It was just burning. There was no lightning that day, and it was not so hot that you would expect something to just catch fire, not so dry that you would expect it to catch fire. And so this bush that was burning but wasn't really burning, kind of an unburning, burning bush, caught his attention. Now, when it caught his attention, Moses didn't do anything really significant in response to it. It was not a wow, it was not an eloquent speech that he made and said, "Oh my, look at this wonderful sight I've got to see." Or it was not some grandiose bow that he made to the majesty of this powerful whatever it was. It was just a slight turning of the head, you know, putting the eyes together just a little bit, narrowing of the eyes. It was one of those little, maybe I ought to take a look at this. Seems a little odd. And that was all it took. Because as soon as Moses did that, the bush began to speak. And the bush said, "Moses? Moses?" So what would you do if you were this Moses and you were tending your father-in-law's sheep on a mountainside, minding your own business, and all of a sudden you saw this bush that was unburning and burning at the same time, and when you just gave a little bit of a glance to it, it started calling you by name? Well, if you were Moses, you would make a speech, but not much of one. More sheepish than shepherd, I think. Moses said, here I am. Pretty remarkable if you've had a bush calling you by name, wouldn't you think? I mean, that's quite a statement in itself. And when he did that, the bush then continued to talk and said, "Moses, step back. You're standing on holy ground. Take off your shoes." Well, Moses stepped back. He took off his shoes, but he did more than that. He bowed down to the ground and put his face to the ground because he was afraid. And then the voice said, "Moses, I have heard the cry of my people. I have seen how their taskmasters are treating them. I know how difficult life has become for the people that I have sent there, and I want to take them from the land where they are and lead them to a land that flows with milk and honey." And Moses, I'm sending you. What would you do if you were Moses, minding your own business, tending your father-in-law's sheep, and you saw this unburning, burning bush that suddenly called you by name, and when you looked at it, it told you to get back, you were on holy ground, and then it said, I'm sending you to save my people, to rescue them from the slavery they are in Egypt. Would you get up and say, here I am, Lord, send me? You guys are a hard bunch, no? What the deal? You're right, Moses said no. Moses, he didn't say no, he said, well, who? Me? Well, who am I to go? I'm wanted for murder in Egypt. I can't go down there. You're talking to the wrong guy. Why in the world would you be wanting me? But the voice said to him, Moses, you don't get it. It's not about who you are. It's about who I am. I'm the one who is going with you. I am sending you, and I am the one who has the power. It's not your power. It's mine that's going to go down there and rescue those people. And, you know, it's almost like as if God was saying, you know, Moses, if you were some great how-do-you-do kind of a person, everybody would give you the credit. I need to send a real nobody down there so nobody will believe it's coming from you. They'll have to believe it's me, right? Moses was in the right spot because of who he was. Now, I've got to say, this is new in the sermon right here at this moment because of Andrew's song a while ago. Maybe there's something in there that God also saw how good a shepherd Moses was. Maybe it is true that Moses wasn't much, but he was faithful in how he cared for his flock. And that's what God needed most. Nobody else would notice it, perhaps, but God. Whatever it was, God said, it doesn't matter who you are, it matters who I am. So what would you do if you were Moses and you saw this burning, unburning bush and it called you by name, and when it called you by name, you bowed down, and then it said it was going to send you on a journey to save the people who were enslaved in Egypt, and you said, well, who am I to go? And it said, it doesn't matter who you are, it matters who I am. Now, are you ready to go? Well, if you're Moses, you're not quite ready yet. No, you'd say, well, okay, that's fine, God, I get that. I mean, it's fine that you're telling me that it's important to who you are, but I don't know who you are. If I go down there, whom shall I say sent me? Pretty good question, don't you think? It seems like you ought to know that if you're going to go down there. And suddenly, with a thundering voice that went across the mountainside from one peak to the other and echoed across the canyons of those mountains was the sound of, I am who I am. And Moses said, I am who I am. I am who I am. Well, after a while it became clear Moses didn't have the foggiest idea of what I am who I am meant. And so God continued his talk and said, Moses, I am God, the Creator. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I am the one who has given the promise to these people. I have promised them the land that is to be theirs, and I am the one who is sending you. If the people want to know who I am, Moses, just tell them the stories. Remind them of what I did with Abraham, what I did with Isaac, what I did with Jacob, how I provided for Joseph. All you've got to do, Moses, is tell the stories. So what would you do if you were Moses and you saw the burning, unburning bush and it called you by name and said it was going to send you on a journey and you said, who am I to go? And it said, doesn't matter who you are, it matters who I am. And so you said, well, who are you then? And it said, I am God. Is that enough? Are you now ready to go, Moses? No, not yet, no. Moses said, okay, well, I get it now that you're God, and that's a good thing, but if I go down there and I start talking to these people and say that I'm here speaking for you, they're going to say, you? Why would you? God's not going to be speaking through you, Moses. They're never going to believe me. What will I do when they don't believe that you really sent me? And God said, Moses, what's that in your hand? Moses said, it's a staff. Throw it down, Moses. Oh, it became a snake. And it was writhing and wriggling along in front of him. And then God said, Moses, pick it up. And Moses said, pick it up? Moses, pick it up by the tail. Oh, okay, well, I can do that, maybe. So Moses reached down and he grabbed that snake by the tail, and it became a staff again. Wow, what a trick. What a trick. Now, Moses, take your hand and put it into your chest. Okay. Now, pull it out. When Moses pulled his hand out of his chest, it was withered and had become full of leprosy, diseased, withered away. This was not just a God who could do fancy tricks. It was a God who could take life. Now, Moses, put it back into your chest. Okay. Pull it back out. Oh, wow. The hand was restored, fully restored, disease gone, better than it ever had been before. This was not just a God who could take life. This was a God who could restore life. This was a God of great power. And so God said, Moses, take these two signs with you when you go to Egypt. And then if they still don't believe you, then simply go to the Nile River, get a bucket of water, bring it back, pour it in front of the Pharaoh, and the water will change to blood. All these signs will be with you so that people will believe that I am the one who sent you. Now, so, what would you do if you were Moses and you were minding your own business, tending your father-in-law's sheep on a mountainside, and you saw this unburning, burning bush, and it started calling you by name and then telling you that you were going to be going on a journey to set the people of Israel free from their captivity? And you said, who am I to go? And it said, it doesn't matter who you are. It matters who I am. You said, well, so who are you? I'm God. What if they don't believe me? I'll give you these signs now. Moses, are you ready to go? Nope. Nope, not yet. I know. I didn't make the story up. It's in the Bible, okay? Keep with me, though. So Moses said, well, here's the problem, God. I'm not a public speaker. I mean, here I am living with sheep. I talk to these sheep all day long, and they don't understand a word I'm saying. How am I going to make any people understand it? It was, you know, kind of a common kind of statement, I suppose. This was what Moses would say to get out of it, but we have our own reasons, right? We can name a lot of them that we can say when the church comes calling for us to do something, when God comes calling to us. You know, one of the statements that I've heard through across the years is, well, I did all that work when I was young. Somebody else's turn. Or, well, no, I'm young and I've got children and I'm too busy to do that now because there's just too much going on in our lives, right? We have all kinds of things we can say that I'm not very good at that task. That's not a gift that I have. On and on we can go. But God's response to Moses was, Moses, who gave you the breath of life? Who gave you a voice? I have given you the very gift that you have just to be here today. You think I can't speak through you? You think I can't make your voice go in the right direction and say the right kind of words? I told you, Moses, I will be with you. So then, Moses was out of excuses. Nothing else he could say. So he had to tell the truth. Have you ever gotten to that point where somebody was talking to you about what they thought maybe God wanted you to do or needed you to do, and you kept saying no and no and no and no, and finally you ran out of excuses, so you had to tell the truth? So Moses finally said, God, I pray, please send someone else. That's it, isn't it? We want stuff to get done. We just want somebody else to do it. We want to change the world, but we want somebody else to take care of it for us. I think Moses might have been able to say to God, you know, God, I really like just having my cup of coffee in the morning when the sheep are up, and then I like to check my Facebook page and my Twitter pages to see what kind of news is going on in the world, and sit back a little bit and then turn on my favorite slanted news channel and let them give me the news the way I want to hear it, you know. Or Moses might have been able to say, but God, I go to work every morning. I have to get up early, and by the time I get my coffee and I barely get breakfast, and I go off to work and I'm gone all day, and when I get home, the spouse and the children are all there waiting for me, and there's things they want to do, and by 9 o'clock at night, I am worn out. I don't have any time to do this, right? I like the way my life is now. I don't want to change and do something different. And maybe in some cases we're saying, that would be pretty risky. I don't know that that's what I want to do. I understand life the way it is now. I don't know what it would be like to do what you ask me to do. So please, Lord, send someone else. But that's when God's anger was kindled against Moses. That means God really got mad, right? God got angry with Moses. Something we don't really want to have. And God said, Moses, I'm telling you, I've already got Aaron, your brother, on the way here. He's going to be helping you. He's going to be going with you. He'll be your mouthpiece, as a matter of fact. All you need to do is go. In fact, I'm not asking you to go. I am sending you. You're going. So now, finally, with God angry at you, what would you do if you were Moses and you had seen this unburning, burning bush and it was calling you by name, telling you to go on this crazy kind of trip, and it told you that I am God sending you, even though you're not anybody, and it gave you all the reasons why you should go. You've gone through all of your excuses, and finally the anger said, you're going? Now, finally, Moses, are you ready to go? Say, here I am, Lord. Nope. You get it. That's right. Moses had one more card up his sleeve. He said, well, God, I've got a job. I've got responsibility here. I can't just walk off. I've got to go ask permission of my father-in-law. Crazy, isn't it, that we're more afraid of human beings than we are of the Almighty God? Crazy, isn't it, that we're more afraid of our own human little kind of frailties than we are thinking about the power of God in our lives? But that's what it was. Moses said, let me go ask my father-in-law permission. Now, he goes there to ask permission, and it's recorded very briefly, and I think it's probably more like this than it gets reported in the scripture. I think Moses probably went there and said, Jethro, that's his father-in-law, Jethro, I think I'm going crazy. I think I've been having hallucinations, and I need help. So I'll just tell you the story that I had this experience out on the mountain where God was talking to me out of a burning bush, and there's no evidence that bush was burning because it never did get consumed. It just burned for a while, and it was telling me I had to go down to Egypt, where I'm wanted for murder, by the way, and come back up out of here and bring those people back to a land that flows with milk and honey, and I'm already getting older, and I've got a family here, and I know I shouldn't be going, and so you just tell me, Jethro, that I've got a job. You're not going to let me out of my responsibilities or my contract, and I'll just stay right here, and everything will be fine, so can I go? So what would you do if you were Moses, and you saw this unburning, burning bush calling you by name, telling you to go send to rescue the people of Israel and bring them out to a land that flows with milk and honey? And after you'd made excuse after excuse after excuse, you got down to the point where God was angry with you and told you to go. And so what would you do if you got to your father-in-law, your last chance, and you said, should I go? And your father-in-law looked you in the eye and said, go. In peace. What would you do? Well, of course, you'd go. Just go.